We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Now take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 18 as we think today about the sin of Sodom. The sin of Sodom. Genesis chapter 18. And I want us to take up our reading in verse 16. Abraham has had two angels to come and visit him and to give him some mighty revelations. And then after this, we begin reading here in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16, this episode. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. If not, I will know it. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? The sin of Sodom. Sodom is mentioned 6 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. And when Sodom is mentioned, it is always mentioned with a sense of foreboding and fear, because it was an exceedingly wicked city, and God destroyed Sodom with fire and brimstone. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, and then the Bible says that he left them for an example to all that after should live ungodly. Now pay attention. The smoking ruins of Sodom, the devastation of Sodom, the judgment of Sodom is God's classic example of how he feels about the sin of Sodom. The Bible tells us without any equivocation, clearly and plainly, beyond the shadow of any doubt or peradventure, that what happened to Sodom should be an example to us. You see, God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not, he said. And so, given the same set of circumstances, what God did before, God will do again. Let me say that again. God does not change. Therefore, given the same set of circumstances, what God did before, God will do again. And indeed, God shall do it again, for the Bible says, as it was in the days of Lot, it's going to be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. There are 3 things as we study this passage of Scripture that I want you to see with me. First of all, I want you to see the perversion of Sodom. And then secondly, I want you to see the prayer of the saint as Abraham prayed for Sodom. Because just as Sodom needed intercession, America needs intercession. And one of the great lessons on intercession we have here for as we study Abraham's intercessory prayer for Sodom. But not only do I want you to see the perversion of Sodom in the prayer of the saint, but one other thing I want you to see this morning is the prophecy of the second coming. For as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And if God the Holy Spirit enables us to get those 3 lessons across today, I will be most grateful. So let's study together in the Word of God. And first of all, let's think a little bit about the perversity and the perversion of the city of Sodom. Notice verse 20. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now, what was the sin of Sodom? What was it that these people were doing that caused God to obliterate them? Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 16. Just put your bookmark there in Genesis chapter 18 and turn with me to the prophet Ezekiel. And here we're going to find very clearly what the sin of Sodom was. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 49. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Now Ezekiel's going to tell us what this sin was that God hated so much. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Now here are the sins of Sodom. And the very first sin is pride. And I tell you, dear friend, there's a sin that God hates more than sexual perversion, and it's pride. And many of you who will never become sexual perverts are eaten up with pride, and it's the very first thing that God listed on the sins that he hates. As a matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, and number one is a proud look." God hates the sin of pride. The Bible says God resisteth the proud. Now, friend, it's not only that God fails to help us when we're proud, but he actually stands in our way. All of heaven is set against the proud man. Jesus reserved his harshest words for the Pharisees who were eaten up with their pride. And he said, "Because you say you have no sin, your sin remaineth." Oh, how terrible we are. We come to church Sunday after Sunday, sit there proud, haughty, unbroken before Almighty God. And God hates pride. Had there been no pride, there would have been no devil. And Sodom is a testimony as to how God hates the sin of pride. Most Americans stick out their chest in the face of God and strut to hell. But not only was there the sin of pride, there was the sin of gluttony. Here the Bible calls it fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. Now that's just God's way of saying they were sensate. They were materialistic. They were thinking not about the things of the Spirit, but the things of the flesh. They were living to gratify the flesh. They were living lives of gluttonous excess, pampering the flesh, forgetting the Spirit, caring for the body, neglecting the soul, materialist. But not only was there this gluttony, there was also idleness. They had become lazy. Work had become a thing of the past. They had been cursed with blessings, and there had been so many things that had happened to them that their prosperity had become their curse. The Bible says there was an abundance of idleness. The Bible says that 6 days shalt thou work. Let me tell you something, friend. God intends for you to work till you turn up your toes and die. You are to serve the Lord. You're not just to sit around in a rocking chair. I tell you, there's something for everyone to do. And the worst thing can happen to a nation is when people get the idea they're not supposed to work anymore. Listen, God wants us to be productive. There's something for everyone to do and to find it. But here was a city that became idle. Edith Hamilton said of the Athenians, "When the Athenians wanted not to give to the state, but for the state to give to them, when the freedom they wished most was the freedom from responsibility, the Athenians ceased to be free and were never free again." America is filled with people who want to be free, but free from responsibility. And when we get that kind of freedom, we'll lose every other kind of freedom, and we will become enslaved and eventually condemned. Pride, gluttony, irresponsibility, and selfishness. The Bible says here, "She strengthened not the hands of the poor and the needy." I tell you, in this city and in every city, there are people who desperately need our help. There are poor people in this city who do not even have enough to eat, and they don't have a decent place to live and a place to sleep and clothes to wear. And we as God's people ought to be looking for people that we can help. I mean, not just when they come to us. We ought to be searching it out. You want to be blessed, Mr. Businessman? Find somebody that you can help and help them. It's time we stop depending upon the government and welfare to take care of these people. And it's time we started saying God has blessed us, and because God has blessed us, we're going to bless them. Do good to those kind of people and God will bless you. Fail to do good to them and you become like Sodom of old. There was this selfishness, and then it was capped off, however, by immorality. Look at verse 50. And they were haughty and committed abomination. Now, what was the abomination they committed? Well, the abomination they committed was sexual perversion. And God calls that abomination. The Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Do you see it? If a man lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. This is what Ezekiel is talking about when he says they were haughty and committed abomination. Not only did they commit abomination, they came out of their closets to do it. They were proud of it, and they were haughty. They could not blush. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, I remind you, this was in the Old Testament, under a theocracy. We do not go by that law today, because the death penalty is not commanded today for that sin. But I want to tell you, it brings spiritual death. I want you to turn here to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and I want you to see what God said in New Testament times. In Romans chapter 1, I want you to begin reading, if you will, in verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. The Bible says, wherefore God also gave them up. Now, certain people, God just seems to give up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. You see, some people have the idea that if we don't get right with God, He's going to judge us. Friend, I want to tell you that sexual perversion is the judgment of God. When God gives a nation up, God takes His hands off of a people, then these things are a part of the judgment of God. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We actually now today have entertained ourselves by watching sexual perversion in movies and films and so forth. God have mercy upon our nation. This was the sin of ancient Sodom, and it is the sin of America. And notice, first pride, then pollution, and then perversion. When a nation is proud and will not take God's way, then that nation is wrapped up in sin. But when sin never satisfies, and therefore it turns to perversion. You see, why does the sinner sin? Because he wants a kick. He wants a thrill. But you see, sin never lives up to its promises. The bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward a man's mouth shall be filled with gravel. And so here's a man, he lives in a wide open society, and perhaps there is heterosexual but immoral sex, and he practices that heterosexual but immoral sex, and that doesn't satisfy. So he says, maybe it's somewhere else. It's in this thing and in that thing. Always seeking, always searching, never satisfied, thinking perhaps this kick, that thrill, this thing. In a wide open society that begins with pride and turns to pollution, it ultimately turns to perversion. And this is what has happened in America. This is what is happening in the world. And God says that He left Sodom as an example to those that after should live ungodly. And let me tell you something. There's nothing that will ruin a nation quicker than the sins of Sodom. Isaiah lamented, and his lament was this, that Jerusalem is ruined. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 3 for a moment. I want to show you what ruined Jerusalem and what can ruin America. Isaiah chapter 3, one of the most poignant passages in all of the Bible, so it'll be worth your turning to mark it. Isaiah chapter 3, and let's look in verse 8. Here Isaiah, with salty tears doubtless, is lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. And Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8, "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." Now notice especially verse 9. "The show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom and hide it not." Not only had they taken the sin of Sodom, but they had become proud of it. They declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Sin that used to slink down back alleys now struts down main streets. And this is what the prophet said about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is ruined because they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. And then he goes on to mention another terrible thing that ruined Jerusalem. Look in verse 12. "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." Mark it down. When you have a society that is made up of depraved men, disobedient children, and domineering women, that society is on its last legs. That's what God said ruined Jerusalem. Look at it again. He says women rule over them. Now, if you're one of these super feminists, don't come up here after the service and argue with me, because I don't have time. Just go argue with Isaiah. He's got all eternity. And you deal with him. But this is what God said ruined a civilization so long ago. Here was a city, a civilization that was arrogant in their sexual immorality. Here they were with children who had no respect for the ancient. In the Bible, old age is honorable. It is not something to be looked down to. It is something to be looked up to. And so we see, first of all, the sin of Sodom. We see Sodom and its perversion, the perversion of Sodom. But secondly, I want you to see the prayer of the saints. Abraham began to pray when God told Abraham what he was going to do. You see, Abraham knew what God was going to do. Go back to Genesis chapter 19 and look in verse 17. "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" This is Genesis 18, verse 17. "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do?" When, you see, the Bible says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but that he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. Abraham was a prophet of God. I tell you, Abraham knew what was going to happen. Now, we have a lot of people today who think they know what's going to happen, but they don't know what's going to happen because they're not a friend of God. Now, these people may be big shots. They may be listed in who's who, but I'd rather know what's what than be listed in who's who. Abraham knew what's what. "And shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm going to do?" And at this time, Abraham wasn't a VIP, he became an MIP. He became the most important person, because Abraham stepped in between God and his judgment and wicked Sodom. And Abraham became an intercessor. And he started to pray for Sodom. And he started to pray for his carnal nephew Lot. And he began to intercede. And what a wonderful lesson we learn here about intercession. America needs intercession. We need to pray. This revival will be no greater, no better than your prayers, my prayers, our prayers before God. God help us to learn a lesson from Abraham. So I want you to notice what Abraham did here. We read in verse 23 and the last part of verse 22, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom." Here are the angels of God going to bring the judgment of God upon Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. That is, Abraham interposes himself between these men and Sodom. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And Abraham started to plead. And because of the prayers and the intercession of Abraham, we're going to see that God delayed his judgment upon Sodom. And we're also going to see that God worked in the heart and life of Lot, who did not deserve it, but there was someone who was interceding and someone who was praying for him. And at this moment, Abraham becomes a very important person. Abraham did what the councils of Sodom could not do, what the diplomats of Sodom could not do, what the philosophers of Sodom could not do, what the mayor of Sodom could not do, what the armies of Sodom could not do, what the wealth of Sodom could not do, one man did, because that one man knew how to pray. That one man knew how to get hold of God, and he prayed. Lot wasn't praying. Lot was carnal. Lot was so mixed up down in Sodom, living with Sodom, living on the borderline of sin as a carnal Christian, he could not see the hand of God raised in judgment. He could not tell what time it was. And there are many of you here today living in a fool's paradise, carnal Christians. You never pray. You don't intercede. But Abraham, the friend of God, who knew what was happening, Abraham decided that he'd better pray. And he prayed. And because he prayed, God moved in answer to his intercessory prayer. And I want you to notice the marks of his prayer. The very first thing I want you to notice is that it was courageous prayer. The Bible says here in verse 22 that he stood yet before the Lord. What does that mean, that he stood yet before the Lord? That is, he just interposed himself between God and judgment. And he started, as it were, to argue with God. Look in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Said, "Lord, this is not like you to do this. Why, if you were to destroy Sodom right now, why those righteous people down there in Sodom, those who love you, they'd be destroyed also." And he started to plead with God. And it's as though he is arguing with God. One of the greatest men of faith who ever lived was George Mueller of Bristol, England. Mueller was a man who lived in another age, but he was a man who had great orphanages. Literally millions of dollars were given to the work of Christ and to care for these orphanages, and Mueller did it all by faith. He's gone down in the history of the church as one of the greatest men of faith, and Mueller said that it was studying this passage that we have in our hands right now before us that increased his prayer power more than anything else, because it taught him to argue with God. Now, wait a minute. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, who can argue with God? But I'm talking about a sanctified argument. You see, God wants us to bring his word into this situation. And here's what Mueller would do. Mueller would say, "Now, God, you promised to take care of the fatherless. I'm holding you to that. Father, this is your word. And you've said that the righteous are not going to be forsaken and his seed begging bread. Lord, I'm holding you to that. And Lord, who's going to feed these children? Lord, if you don't feed these children, your name is going to be ruined around here, because I've told everybody you're going to do it." And he just courageous prayer, coming to God. But not only was it courageous prayer, I want you to notice it was also contrite prayer, because some of you might think, when I'm talking about him arguing with God, I'm talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about arrogance. Argument, yes. Arrogance, no. Look, if you will, in verse 27. See the humility of this man. In verse 27, Abraham answered, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." And as you see, here is this reverential awe. Here is a man trembling before God. Oh, how we need to be broken and prostrate before God. Yes, remind God of his word. Yes, remind God of his promises. Yes, remind God of his character. But oh, how we need this brokenness. Ladies and gentlemen, revival is where we're broken before God, where we come as dust before God. Revival is where the people of God get hold of God in intercession. It was confident prayer, courageous prayer. It was contrite prayer. It was compassionate prayer. He's praying here for others, not for himself. He's not asking anything for himself. He's praying for others. When's the last time you missed a night's sleep to pray over some soul mortgaged to the devil? When's the last time you, with a broken heart, came to God and prayed for this wicked city? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, will you plead with God for revival for America? Will you plead with God for revival this week? God, move on the hearts of these that are not saved, and God, have mercy upon our sin-soaked, hell-bound city. Compassionate prayer. Courageous prayer, yes. Contrite prayer, yes. Compassionate prayer, yes. Confident prayer. Look in verse 25, if you will, the last part. "Shall not the judge of all earth do right?" Oh, Abraham had such a confidence in God that God is going to do right. No doubt whatever. He based his prayer on what he knew about God. Abraham knew the ways of God. He was a friend of God. And that's the way to pray, to know God, to know the character and the righteousness of God. Confident prayer. And it was conquering prayer. Notice, if you will, over here in chapter 19, verse 29. Chapter 19 and verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Not because of Lot, but because of Abraham, Lot was delivered. Not because of Lot, but because of Abraham. God remembered Abraham. Here was an intercessor. Here was a man who knew how to intercede. We read in the Bible on one statement where the Bible says God marveled that there was no intercessor. Do you know the sin that amazes God? Do you know what amazes God? God is amazed that you don't pray. God is amazed that I don't pray with all of the great, mighty prayer promises. God marvels that we do not pray. The Bible teaches that we're to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the future of America does not lie in Washington. It lies with the people of God who get on their knees and pray and seek God's face. Abraham did something that the Sodomite parliament could not do. He got hold of God. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to pray? Do you know how to intercede? You can change the destiny of a nation by intercession. One time God would have spared his ancient people Israel, but he did not spare them. And the reason he did not spare them, no one interceded. Jot this scripture down, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. God says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. The eyes of the Lord were searching the earth. Where is an intercessor? Where is there someone who'll make up the hedge? Where is someone who will stand in the gap like Father Abraham did? God said, I was looking for someone so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, and I could not find an intercessor. The need of the hour is not eloquence, not energy, not enthusiasm, but intercession. That's the need of the hour. And I want God to make me an intercessor. Now, two things we've seen thus far. First of all, we have seen the perversion of Sodom. Secondly, we have seen the prayer of the saint. Thirdly, I want you to see the prophecy of the second coming. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17, if you will, for just a moment. Luke chapter 17, and I want us to look in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now just keep that scripture in your mind. As it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, it will be when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth again. Now go back with me, please, to Genesis chapter 19, and I want to show you something in the light of that scripture. Genesis chapter 19, just go right back, and I want you to look in verse 22. The angels of God are ready to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, because all of the intercession in the world will not stay the hand of God when the time is ripe. And so here now finally judgment is about to fall. And I want you to notice here in verse 22 what happens. The angel is speaking to Lot. Now remember that Lot is living in Sodom. He's a Christian. He's born again in the Old Testament sense of the word, or in the New Testament sense of the word. The Bible tells us in Peter that he was a righteous man. And here's what the angel says to this carnal believer. this backslidden Christian. Haste thee. This is chapter 19, verse 22. Haste thee. Escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Now, just put a star by that. The angel said, Lot, hurry up, get out, because until you're out, I cannot do anything. Now, remember that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what does this mean? It means before God poured out his wrath in the flood, he put Noah in the ark. And before God poured out his wrath upon Sodom, he took Lot, his believer, out of Sodom. You see, before God pours out his wrath upon this world, the saints are going to be taken out at the rapture. You see, God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this world. And God's wrath, the tribulation, is called the great day of God's wrath. But the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that we are to wait for God's Son from heaven who delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, I believe, is going to be raptured at any moment. There are some people who are teaching that the church is going to go through the great tribulation. But notice the scripture. Notice what Jesus said about Noah's day. What were they doing? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. And the flood came. They didn't know until the flood came. What were they doing in Lot's time? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were building. They were not in the great tribulation. They were in the normal course of life. Things were going on every day in the regular basis. And then suddenly, just like that, fire from heaven destroyed them all. But before that fire could fall, God's man had to be taken out. Noah went out into the ark. Lot went out into the mountains. But the angel said, I cannot do anything till you become thither. So there's a deeper lesson here. Surely it shows the power of intercession. That's one lesson. Surely it shows God's care for a backslidden, errant child. That's another lesson. But Jesus also made a great illustration of this for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I want you to see as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. Now pay close attention, because everybody here needs to hear what I'm about to say. When Jesus Christ comes, therefore, it will be as it was in the days of Lot. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. And in both the days of Lot and the days of Noah, we see something. First of all, well, let me just say this. There are going to be three classes of persons living on the earth when Jesus Christ comes. Number one, they're going to be the Noah-type people, as it was in the days of Noah. What was Noah like? Noah was a type, a picture, a prophecy, and an illustration of a spirit-filled Christian. The Bible says Noah was a perfect man. Noah loved the Lord. He obeyed God. He built the ark. He lived as he ought to have lived. And when the summons said, Noah, come thou into the ark, gladly he went into the ark. And when he went into the ark, he went into fullness. He went into provision. When he came out of the ark, he came out into a full reward. He became the inheritor of the whole earth. And he went into that ark, and he took his family with him into the ark. He had an abundant entrance. Is that what you're going to have? When Jesus comes, there are going to be some like that. There are going to be some who will be so glad to hear our Lord come. For our Lord will say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He typifies that person loving Jesus, living for Jesus, serving Jesus, looking for Jesus, waiting for Jesus, longing for Jesus, loving Jesus. And he took his loved ones with him. And he went into the ark. But what about Lot? How did Lot flee to the mountains? Why, the angel had to come and argue with Lot to get him out and to say, Lot, hurry up. And Lot didn't want to go. He's clinging to Sodom, and the angel is just pulling him out, as it were. And he leaves his loved ones behind, and they perish in the flames. He's up there in the mountains. Everything that he's dreamed for and schemed for and sold his soul for, All that he's lived for, this carnal, backslidden Christian, goes up in smoke, goes up in flame. He's saved but singed. He's a type, a picture of a carnal backslider who surely is saved, however, when Jesus comes. Oh, the Bible says, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. Did you know that if Jesus were to come right now, some of you'd want to crawl under the pew? You've got hatred in your heart, booze in your refrigerator, God's tithe in your pocket, pornography in your magazine rack. There's no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, no zeal. Oh, you're saved, but you are a lot. You're living in the suburbs of Sodom. You're a friend to this vile world that crucified Christ. And Lot had to be dragged out of Sodom. It wasn't a rapture, it was a rupture. Just dragged out, ripped away, snatched away. How gladly Noah went into the ark and took his loved ones with him. You say, Brother Rogers, if I become a carnal Christian, will I go to hell? No, but some of your loved ones will. None of us live unto ourselves, and none of us die unto ourselves. And Lot was not able to win his loved ones and get them out of Sodom. He was taken out, for he was saved. And if Jesus comes today, you may go to heaven, Mr. Carnal Lot. But some of your loved ones are going to face the fire and the flood, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. There were three classes. There are those like Noah, spiritual people who loved God, taken out before the flood came. Carnal people, those like Lot, saved and backslidden, indifferent, taken out before the fire fell. But there's one more class of persons. These were not spiritual people or even carnal people. They were not spiritual believers or carnal believers. They were unbelievers. And upon these people, the flood came in Noah's day. And upon these people, the fire fell in Lot's day. And I want to tell you, my sweet, precious friend, when Jesus comes and the Noahs and the Lots are taken out, then the flood and the fire will come. God will judge this world. You may not think so. You may not agree with me. But I want to tell you, I am a man of God. And I'm preaching the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you with all of the function and unction and emotion of my soul that God is going to judge this world. And don't say you didn't hear it. Don't you say you didn't hear it. And Jesus Christ is coming. And when Jesus Christ comes, the Noahs are going to be taken to their ark. The Lots will be taken to their mountains. And the unbelieving world is going to face the flood and the fire of God's wrath. Three things we've seen: the perversion of Sodom, the prayer of the saint, and the picture of the second coming. May God burn it to our hearts.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.